Delighted to have the opportunity to share with you all this morning. Some of you, this may be our first opportunity to meet, but we were blessed to be here a couple of years ago in the fall. And my wife Cindy and I had such a wonderful time. We asked the elders if we could come back. I got in trouble one time in Moundsville for saying a hillbilly. Being mountaineers, it was just a joy to be back in the mud. Yesterday, Cindy and I did something we had never done together after 40-some years of marriage. We went four-wheeling, and it was great fun. We got to be there at Confederate Rock and look over the New River Gorge and just see the beauty of God's splendor in nature. And we wanted to come back and see the Braggs and see their turtle. And so Cindy's taking pictures. That's just a great picture of what God did in the flood and how God rescued Noah and his family. And that's what we want to talk about this morning is family. And as we were here a couple of years ago, we just saw a lot of love. We saw a lot of sacrifice, a lot of friendship and fellowship. We saw the ladies of this church just come together and support Jeremy and Laura and husbands as well. And all the nurturing and encouragement and then deal with disappointment. And just so much work you were doing as a family. Such a beautiful thing. We'd known Jeremy and Laura for some time in the past. And we'd been praying for their baby to come. And yesterday, we just kind of wanted to meet Leah Ruth. And so some friends of ours named David and Dana Carosa started some organization called Sacred Selections. And now there's almost 400 kids. And several of those have been baptized into Christ. And I get to study with them in the summer at camp. It's just a joy to be with them. It's to see God's love. Do you know we're all adopted by God? None of us are natural children. We're all adopted to be God's children. And it's such a beautiful picture to share in the family of God. And that's what we want to share this morning. But I want to say one thing in regard to what you're going through in transition. Whenever there is change, there is loss. And loss needs to be grieved. And then we move forward. You saw that in the narrative of Ruth. You saw the loss for Naomi, the loss for Ruth. You saw the potential for bitterness. And yet there's hope and there's joy as we anticipate the King. That's where we're going today. When we get to the King, you know we're done. And I wanted to share with you things that help your children. Because just kind of newsflash, Alan, Brian, we're getting older. And we're going home. And we're not going to be here forever. We're here for a temporary time as we transition toward home. And so for those of you who are young people, have young children, young family, I wanted this study this morning for you to think about being the family of God and looking toward home. So I wanted to give you some resources. We mentioned the Bible Project. That's helpful. Appian Media has some really great stuff for teaching your children about the people of God and the place where they came from. But the study this morning is going to look at creation to Revelation. And that's the name that the Harbors put to their work to help us learn what some of us were taught, the 17 periods of Bible history. How God walked through all of time before the world began and brought us to Jesus as his family. And so our assignment where we live in Cason Lane in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, is to abound in the work of the Lord. Our elders chose 1 Corinthians 15:58 as our theme verse. But in this particular quarter that we were focused on, abounding in the work of the Lord in the church, I think we have a lot of misconceptions about the church. And I want to suggest to you the church is the family of God. It's the people that belong to God. And that's us. And so as we think about the fact God has always dreamed of having family. God could create anything he wanted, but he created with all the splendor of all of the world. He created human beings made in his image. And we're the only part of his nature that can say no. We can say, I don't want you. I don't want relationship with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Everything else in all of nature submits to the will of God. But he gives us choice. Because what he's always wanted is fellowship. He's wanted relationship. He's wanted people to express their appreciation for his love and love him back. Now, we don't have to do that. But there are consequences. But he wants us to have a voluntary relationship. Yes, I want you to be my father. Yes, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my savior. I want you to be my redeemer. I want you to come to my rescue. And so he created an idyllic garden. Everything that was done very well. And the crowning jewel of that creation, Adam and Eve, he made very well. And there was a fellowship, a pure, holy fellowship, where they walked and talked with God in the garden. It was beautiful. But then Satan got in and made a mess of things. And we've been trying to recover ever since. And you know, it wasn't until recently when I was assigned to teach the letter of 1 John that I really got my hands around what was going on with Cain and Abel. I thought maybe Cain just didn't quite do the right sacrifice. But what God tells us through his Holy Spirit is Cain was evil. And Cain was jealous. Cain didn't want to do what God said. And so he didn't. But his brother did. And so he killed his brother. And that just brought all kinds of death and heartache into the world. It got so bad that God said, I'm going to destroy them all. But there was Noah. There was this blameless man who walked with God. And he and his wife and their three boys and their wives built a great big boat. You can just go up to near Cincinnati and it's a huge boat. It was built by God's design to rescue people who would trust God in things they'd never seen. No indication of any flood, maybe not even rain. And yet they trusted God and God came to the rescue and brought them through the water. And God told them when they got off the boat, now I need you to spread out. I need you to repopulate the earth. They said, you know what? We're going to build a tower. We're going to build it up to heaven. And so they started. And then God confused their languages. It was just a bunch of Babel. And those languages sound like Babel whenever we travel abroad all over the world. And so the effort was foiled and they had to spread out. And they went all over the earth. They scattered. And then God chose to call a particular man out of Ur of the Chaldees, right there in the Persian Gulf. And he called him out of that idolatrous pagan area all across the Fertile Crescent, clear over to Canaan. And his name was Abram, later called Abraham and Sarah. And then there was their son Isaac and Rebekah. And then there was Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And then there was Joseph. And God was making grand promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. Now, that's going to be 400 years later. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your seed's going to multiply like stars of the sky, sands of the sea. And in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Everybody on earth is going to be blessed through the coming one. And so we trace the lineage of that coming one through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Not Joseph, but Judah. And we keep looking for how's God going to do this? Because of the famine, they've moved down to Egypt. Joseph is a rescuer. And then Moses is going to come on the scene. The brothers reject Joseph. The people reject Moses, as Stephen tells us in Acts 7. But God says, I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. I'm going to hear their cry. They're trapped in their slavery. I'm going to bring them out. And they're going to have to pass through the water. They're going to have to pass through the sea. And God says, I want a people. I want a special people. I want a holy nation. I want a people from all the peoples of the earth to be my special people. All of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Moses, tell them, I want them to be my special people. First, they needed to see the holiness of God. And the thunder and the lightning got their attention. And they finally said, wait, Moses, you talk to God. And God talked to you, and then you can tell us. Because they saw the holiness and the power of God. But God wanted a covenant relationship. God said there are rules to the relationship. He started with 10. And then there are many other related rules that he gave them so that they could be his holy people. They're a called out people. They're a rescued people. They're a covenant people of God. And God saved Noah through water. And God was going to save these people as they came through the water. Baptism now saves us. But you see this picture of this dividing line, bringing God's people through the water with Noah, bringing God's people through the water with the Red Sea, bringing God's people through the water with Naaman the Syrian, and bringing God's people through the water as is described in 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. So Jesus was with them even as they're going through the wilderness. In some personification, here's Jesus leading his people from in bondage to redemption. He's coming to the rescue of his people. And of course, God rescued that Syrian leper by the redemption of the cleansing of the power of his word and his water. Now the people are wandering, going around in circles. About 38 years of going around, about a year to get out there, 38 more years, a year to kind of make sure we got this all down, book of Deuteronomy. And God's presence was among his people. But God had to tell them, you have to understand that I'm holy. You have to understand who I am. You can't just walk into my tabernacle and not be holy people, else you'll die. And so God's saying, these people are so wicked, I just can't go with them. I just can't be around them. And Moses is going to say, wait, God. If you're not going with us, we're not going. And so you have this message. Just after the golden calf incident, Exodus 33, I will send an angel before you and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. You're a stiff-necked people. If I'm around you, you're going to die. So I'll send my angel. But I want you to hear Moses at the end of that same chapter. He says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And then God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. You see, the thing that matters more than anything else in the world, regardless of where in the world you live, is do you live with God? And does God live with you? Do you know God personally and intimately as the Redeemer and the Rescuer and the Savior of your soul? It matters not where you live. I'll tell you, you live in one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life, and we've been around a few places. Kathy, I don't know that you can remember or not. Let me have a moment of nostalgia. WETC was the little radio station in New Martinsville, West Virginia. And as we'd be sitting down for supper, the station would sign off. It's either 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening. I think 5. And the song that would be sung is God Walks These Hills With Me. And so regardless of where you live, what matters is God living in you. And that's what he's always wanted. He's wanted relationship with you. He's wanted you to know of his love and his care. Even when hard things happen, even when you feel abandoned, even when you feel like this is dangerous, where are we going to go? God walks with those who walk with him. And so God has always wanted to provide for his people. He's always wanted relationship with his people. He's the protector. He's the provider. He's the father. And he's the king. And so Joshua bravely says, about like Moses, I'm not going in if you're not going with me. Only be strong and very courageous, God says. About three times there in Joshua 1. Joshua's feeling very much alone. Moses is dead. What do I do now? And God says, I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to go before you. And boy, you don't want to miss Joshua chapter 5, because that's where Joshua has the epiphany of the king who's going to be leading them. And the same kind of thing that Moses had to experience, that you're on holy ground, Joshua has to experience. He has to understand he's not the commander of the army. He's just had an encounter with the commander of the army in Joshua 5. And so the invasion is going to occur. And the conquest is going to occur. People were given an opportunity after this invasion where they do not completely drive out their enemies. They were told to drive them out little by little, but they don't finish the job. And the people they left behind are going to be a thorn in their side for generations. And so Joshua's an old man, 110 years old. He says, boys, you got a choice to make. Now you can either choose the pagan gods of your forefathers, or you can choose to follow the true God. You can look back at all of the things that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the idolatry in Egypt, and you can choose that, or you can choose the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. That's a grand thing to say, but we don't have any guarantees, and we can't make our children and our grandchildren love the Lord. And that's just a painful reality. We can teach them, we can train them, we can point them to God, and we can live faithful lives as best we can, but every generation and every child grows up to make their own choice. But this old man at 110 saying, choose the Lord. That's what we're going to do. But most of them, they don't. Most of them get to the point where they just do what's right in their own eyes. Now you'll notice in Judges chapter 2 that they are serving God. But once that generation after Joshua dies, things spiral down. And you see the circles in Brian's illustration there. Things are spiraling down. And it's getting worse and worse. And it gets to be a vortex of ungodliness that is destructive by the time you get to chapter 17 through 21. Such evil as what we don't see yet here where we live. And so the people are experiencing a downward cycle of turning farther and farther away from God. And everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. And they get to a point where they say, we want a king. God's not surprised. Deuteronomy 17, he told them in advance, told them hundreds of years earlier, when you ask for a king, here's what's required. And Samuel feels so rejected. And he's told, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me as being their king. And so I'm going to give them a king. And I'm going to tell you it's what it's going to cost you. And they paid it in the high price of Saul's failed leadership. And then David comes to the scene, this shepherd who has a heart for God. And then Solomon, who's been given all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the wealth, all the power, and he throws it away with pagan women. I'm hoping that Ecclesiastes is his document at an old man's age of saying, I finally learned to fear God and keep his commandments. But what God's wanted is relationship. He says, I want to take you to be my people. I'll be your God. And you shall know that I'm the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That message is going to go on 1,000 years later. That message is going to go on through Jeremiah. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel is going to say the same thing. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. A faithful father desires faithful, trusting, and obedient children. And there are other pictures of God in the Old Testament. There's the picture of, I want to be your husband. I want to be your provider. I want to be your protector. I'm going to be loyal to you, and I'm going to ask you to be loyal to me. Whether Hosea's wife is loyal when they get married, I'm not sure. But she certainly isn't loyal afterward. And the kids' names betray that. Not my people, no mercy. That'll be quoted in 1 Peter. So Hosea has to learn to love a woman who has betrayed him to the depths. And Hosea has to learn that because that's what God's been dealing with. I've been dealing with a prostituting wife who runs around and has those relationships with every other god around. And so the picture is God's calling back his unfaithful wife. And then the picture is, I want to be your king. I want to be the one who presides and protects you. And yet it gets to a point where the people are going into captivity. Can you figure out which guy's Daniel in the picture? Can you figure out which guy lives along the river as the prophet with the people? Can you figure out which one who's saying, give in, let the Babylonians take us away, otherwise our temple will be destroyed? And so Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah are pleading with the people, pleading with them to return to God. And yet it gets to a point in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 where we're told, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. It's Jeremiah's day. He sounds like a traitor. He's saying, give up, give in, surrender. It'll be better for us. And then God in 70 years will bring us home. But those same prophets are telling God's people, I'm going to send my spirit. Although we don't have any recorded revelation from God supernaturally between the time of Malachi and Matthew, God's still working. He's working in the kingdoms of men, and he's accomplishing his will, and he's bringing the Messiah at just the right time. But God says in the future, you remember how the Spirit dwelt with them in the Old Testament? Well, there's going to be a greater sense of the coming of the Spirit. And so as we're told in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour forth my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Ezekiel's reminding them at least 100 years later. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then even in the times of the restoration, when they come back to rebuild the temple, Zechariah says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, that's on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. The Spirit is coming in a very special way. And the Spirit is coming, and he's going to announce the Messiah's king. So just right time, in the fullness of time, God's going to bring forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so you have Isaiah 2, the announcement of the king on his mountain. You have Daniel 2, the announcement of the king whose kingdom will last forever in the days of that fourth world kingdom. You have the announcement in Micah chapter 2. You have the announcement, as we know, especially in Acts chapter 2. And so the Messiah would come and he would heal. The blind would see, the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the deaf would hear, and the dead would be raised up. And you're seeing all of that happening in the work of Jesus in public. You're seeing him come as a king, a servant king, lowly, riding on a donkey. And the Spirit's going to dwell on him and direct his path. And he's going to send the Spirit upon those who would submit to his reign as king. And so we see in John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so please pay very careful attention to all the wonderful promises that God was going to work through his Spirit through the apostles. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all a very private, small audience given to the apostles. But God says, don't leave Jerusalem. You wait. There's a feast coming. You remember the fields being white into harvest? Well, the feast is coming. The feast is here. It's time to harvest here the barley and the wheat harvest. The feast of ingathering. The fields were ripe unto harvest. The Messiah would have his people, his church, his family. And Satan couldn't stop it, and death wouldn't stop it. That's Matthew 16. The king was announced on his throne based upon the resurrection. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And please read Psalm 118. That's the announcement when he rides into town on that Sunday morning. All of the crowd knows this is the Messiah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna! Lord, save us. The crowd knows the Messiah is here. They know the signs of the Messiah, and they are praising the king in his kingdom. But it's the Jewish authorities who say, this is our place, this is our nation, this is our temple, and you're not welcome here. And so just as Jesus had been predicting over the last 6 months, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be crucified. And the third day, I'll be raised up. Now you wait. You wait in Jerusalem. So when Christ returns, all will be judged, and the kingdom will be returned to his Father. But the message of the king, until all his enemies are made his footstool, is I am at the right hand of my Father, and I rule now as king in my kingdom. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe it? It's exactly what Joel said in Joel 2. That's exactly what Acts 2 says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's absolutely true. We just need to understand what's involved in calling on the name of the Lord. It took Saul of Tarsus a little while to get hold of that. But once he's blind, then he can see. And he is told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he does. And his sins are washed away, because his Redeemer, his Rescuer, is indeed Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had tried to crush in the following of his people. And baptized believers, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God adds everyone who, as he knows people's hearts, God adds everyone to his family. Church is a family name. It's a group name. It's a collective name. It's us together as the people of God, as God so determined. So as the Ephesian writer is looking at the marvelous plan that God has, they've always wanted relationship, he anticipates that the heavenlies, those in the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, are saying, God, what are you doing here? Why would you send your only begotten, perfect, sinless Son of God to die for this lot? To die for these people? And yet, as we trust God, even in the midst of heartache and disappointment, as we trust God, even the spiritual host of wickedness can say, ah, God really does have a people. And it was worth his sacrifice and that of his Son. Let me read it. Let the Spirit say it. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies? far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all who appreciate the wonderful grace of God in saving us are going to abound in the work of the Lord. We're the people of God and we're citizens of his kingdom. And so God pictures family. He pictures the same thing for us as he told them in the wilderness. We are now the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what God's always wanted. We now are actually the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we reflect the glory and the character of God. And so you remember how that picture started back in the garden? That's the way the picture ends. You start with a garden in Genesis, and you end with a garden in Revelation. God's idyllic relationship, fellowship, friendship with people who love him and trust him. And so what John sees is this holy city, the ideal, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See all those pictures coming together? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's what you want, isn't it? God with us, Emmanuel. Don't you want God in you, with you, leading you, protecting you, saving you, rescuing you, redeeming you? That's the God we serve. God saved Noah through water. And God cleansed Naaman by water. And to get us out of the slavery of our own bondage to Satan and sin, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But just as the body is one, interestingly, 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. Are you God's child? Do you have that relationship that he intended for you? In Christ Jesus, we're all children of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's not Jew, there's no Greek, there's neither slave nor free, no male, female. You're all sons, you're all children. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring according to promise. You've listened very well. Do you realize we've just covered the Bible? That this is one story. Starts with Adam and Eve. Really started before that. Starts with God having a plan to rescue all of us, to redeem us, to bring us together as family. There's heartache. There's loss. There's hope. There's a future. There is encouragement in Christ. I hope that's what you've received today. If you're not in Christ, as Greg prepares to lead us, won't you make the choice even now to come to Jesus and obey him as we stand and sing?